Welcome to the ACC Podcast. We hope these messages are a source of growth for you in your spiritual walk with Jesus, or maybe you're just checking us out for the first time. Whoever you are or wherever you come from, we want you to know that we love you, and so does Jesus. If you're thinking of attending ACC, we're currently holding one service at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, in person and online. You can watch live or get directions or other information directly from our website, anacortischristian.church. That's A-N-A-C-O-R-T-E-S, Christian.church. So, whether you're sitting, driving, running, or hiking, thanks for tuning in. Let's dive into the Bible together. So, 2,617. See that number up there? The six is a little weird. 2,617. Any guesses as to what that number means? Any guesses? Anything is fine. Throw them out there. Is it a great year? It might be. We don't know. Any other guesses? It's when the best vintage cheese came out, 2,617? No. No. Brace yourself. That's the average number of times per day you touch your smartphone. 2,617. That's the average. Renee, I'm sorry, I'm moving a lot today. She's sticking with me back there. Do you know what the top 10% is? 5,427. Guys, are y'all writing like essays on your phone? What are you doing on your cell phones? And here's the deal. Here's the deal. You might be sitting in your chair feeling comfortable, knowing that you don't own a smartphone. Maybe you don't own a cell phone. Well, I have bad news for you. I'm including everyone and making everyone feel bad today about our interaction with technology. So if you are 65 or older, your age group watches the most TV out of any other age group. And I'm not talking about like, oh, it's on in the background. I'm active watching over 4 hours a day. And maybe you don't own a cell phone and you're in like the 50 to 64 thinking you skirted by. Nope, you're right behind them, 3.5 hours a day, average watching TV. Now, not to leave anyone out, kids, oh, everyone's laughing. Kids 8 to 12 range between 3 to 6 hours per day on some type of screen. And that could include screens at school. A teenager spend almost 9 hours a day on average in front of some type of screen. And maybe that was thrown off by the pandemic and people having to do Zoom calls. But I can tell you right now that that is a lot of time. And I love technology. This is my sermon on a tablet, okay? I think it's allowed us to reach more people with the gospel than we've ever would have been able to. It's allowed us to travel places we never would have gone. And you know what? People are online right now watching this sermon, watching us worship together. There's some really great things that come from that. But with those numbers in mind, do you think that we are heavily influenced by our interaction with technology? And the church said, yes, and amen, absolutely. I believe that our interaction with this technology has caused our world to plummet into an existential identity crisis. And that might sound weird coming from me if you know me, but here, let me explain. In some way or another, we are hearing, no matter which side of the coin you're on, we are hearing some kind of narrative that explains the world to us. We need to go to this place to feel happy. We need to buy this product to feel complete. And actually, it goes even further than that. You need to vote for this person because they're right. Or you don't need to vote for this person because they're very wrong. Or actually, we're going to cancel this person and excommunicate this person and ship that person off the island because they're not fit for our society. Some narrative is being pushed on you 4 hours a day, 2,500 times a day. And because of that, I truly believe that we, as the body of Christ, have forgotten who we are. Because I think more people than ever are struggling to figure out who they are, or what they are, or why they're even here on this earth. And I don't need to enlighten you on all the topics that exist on this subject. We all know them very well. But I can tell you that the answer is not pointing the finger at the other side and blaming them. In fact, can everyone raise a hand? One hand in the air. Everybody, everyone in the room. No exceptions. Unless you can't raise your hand, then I'll let you go. Okay, point your finger, your index finger, point your index finger up in the air and go like this. Point it right back to you. And I want you to hold it there. Hold it to yourself, okay? And I want you to ask yourself these two questions. They're very important questions. Who am I? Can you all say that out loud? Who am I? And more importantly, whose am I? Whose am I? Who am I? And whose am I? That makes you think, doesn't it? Who owns me? So today, we're going to look at two main topics: who we are in Christ and who we are together. And we're going to jump in, and if you don't have a bulletin, I encourage you to get one on your way out. I have all the verses listed that we're going through today. There's quite a few, so and we'll kind of go through them quickly. So just go grab one at the end of the service. So who are we? And if you're a Christian, we use the Bible as our source of truth, and if that's been compromised for you, I want to go back and challenge you to take a look at it again. And if you're not a Christian, then I want you to follow along and learn what it means to be a Christian in today's culture, okay? So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. In 5:20, it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ in this world. In chapter 6, Paul says that we work together with Christ. Actually, in some translation, it says we're co-workers with Christ. In work together, we walk in step. In Colossians 1:13 through 14, we are told that the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So two things right there. We're delivered and transferred to God's kingdom, in whom we have redemption, so we're redeemed, and the forgiveness of sin, so we're forgiven. Delivered. You've delivered my soul from death, what we just sang, and transferred us to the kingdom. In Romans 8:17, Paul says, if we are children, because he's talking about us being the children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, kids, I'm not mispronouncing heirs, okay? I'm not saying that wrong. Heirs. An heir is someone who takes over for a ruler. Like, if I was a king, my children would be the heir to the throne, right? They would be rulers after me. So God is saying we are heirs to the throne, co-heirs alongside with Jesus. If, it's a big if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I want you to keep that one back in the back of your mind. In Ephesians 2:10, we are told, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I want to hang on this next verse, Philippians 3, 7 through 10. But whatever gain I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that I might that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And pay attention here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, Man, there's so much substance in that passage. And what Paul is saying is everything that he's gained, everything that he's gotten by his own strength, is literally, he's saying, it's garbage. It's worthless. All the things that I've gained in this world are worthless when compared to Christ. And he wants to lose them all so that he can know Christ and share in his sufferings. That phrase, share in his sufferings, is used actually quite a few times in the New Testament. But this time in Philippians, Paul chooses a very specific word. And if you've been around church a while, you'll probably know this word. It's the Greek word koinonia. Well, what is koinonia, you might be asking? Well, the Greek word koinonia is best translated, word for word, with our word partnership or fellowship. It's used throughout the New Testament in other ways as well, meaning community or communion or joint participation. So what Paul is saying is that his greatest desire is to be in partnership with Christ in his sufferings. And why suffering? I mean, who wants to suffer? Anyone here want to raise your hand and be like, I want to suffer? No, no one wants to suffer. Is that Eric who raised your hand? Right? But a common theme preached throughout pulpits all around the globe is that Christ came to make our lives easy and comfortable or prosperous. And that's the prosperity gospel, and it is straight up wrong, because the Bible never says anything about making our lives easy. In fact, the Bible promises that we will have hardships. We will. We will have suffering because of the world we're in. In fact, the entire book of Acts is a story of the sufferings of the early church and how it grew despite the world around it. So because of this, we must be willing to partner with Jesus and walk through the hard stuff. Walk through the hard stuff. So point number one, it's on the back of your bulletins. Sorry, I made them a little small, but point number one is we are partners who share in his sufferings, but also in his glory. I'm going to leave that slide up for a second. That's the same thing Paul said in Romans 8. What's more interesting about that word, koinonia, is it's also used very specifically to describe our relationship with each other, the church's relationship with each other. Those who are in Christ are not only in partnership with Jesus, but also in partnership with each other. So we just answered our question. I agree, Judah. Thank you, buddy. Who are we in Christ? A new creation. We're ambassadors. We're co-workers. We're God's children, co-heirs with him, with Jesus. We're made alive. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. And we're partners. So that moves us to our next question. Who are we together? Again, let's look to the Bible for answers. When referring to the church as a whole, the New Testament authors use a very specific word, ekklesia. And that's one that is like the churchiest Greek word that exists. That's one you hear all the time, ekklesia. It's a compound Greek word that's best translated as a calling out or an assembly of people, particularly in a religious sense, although it is used other times in the New Testament to just talk about a general assembly of people. But for the most part, it's an assembly of Christians. A better way to explain it is in 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says that the Israelites were ekklesia, they were called out of Egypt. They were called out of Egypt by God to be set apart for him. Called out of Egypt. So think about that when we're thinking about the church as a whole. They are called out of the world. So if that's true, we should be the ones who are called out, the called out ones assembling, which is what we're doing today, together. And this spreads far and wide to all corners of the globe. The entire assembly of those who claim to be the body of Christ. That includes people like our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and in Russia right now. And that is why we prayed for them today. We are partners with them, partners in their suffering. Our partnership, our fellowship, is to be the same with each other as it is with Jesus. So right now, you may be wondering, why are there muffins on the tables? Why are there tables? This is something we do once a week, once a month. It's called Table Sunday. And we want to try to emulate what it's like to be part of the ecclesia together, part of a family. So I want you to take 5 minutes and talk with those who are around you, whether you're at a table or not, and talk about what partnership means to you now that you know what it means in the church. So 5 minutes and discuss what you think partnership means. Go ahead. And if you have space at your table and you're comfortable having others at your table, can you raise your hand up? And like, I encourage you guys just to jump out of your seats and go. Like, get involved with people around you. I'm not sure if that was 5 minutes. It felt like a few. Was that a good amount of time to kind of discuss something? Good, okay. So outside of the called out ones, outside of that, does anyone know another phrase that we use a lot, that is used a lot in the New Testament to refer to the church? You can just shout it out, the church. The what? The body. The body of what? Body of Christ. That's right. So let's take a look at that. Let's open up 1 Corinthians 12. Open up. Like you guys have Bibles with you. Oh, man. It's okay. We do have Bibles available if you need one. But 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one. So what this is saying is, just as the body, like our physical body, has many members, members meaning hands and feet, head, shoulders, knees, and toes, right? Though there's many, there's one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So point number two, we are partners with Christ, but also with each other. We are partners with Christ, but also with each other, because we are all part of the body, which is complicated, isn't it? And to be honest, the body of Christ has gone through what I would say a pretty big rough patch the last few years. And I'm not talking only about ACC, although, you know, we've had our own struggles too, of course. But there are churches that have closed their doors in the last couple years that will never open them again. There are people who have walked away from the church. And I don't just mean like the building. I mean they have walked away from partnership with Jesus, maybe for good. I've personally talked to multiple ministers around the entire United States and in this city who are friends of mine who have said by their best estimates, and we're talking after COVID decides to go away for good or whatever that looks like, and their best estimates are 70% of their church returning, which means 30% throughout our nation, roughly, have decided to walk away, to never come back, unless by the grace of God, right? It's been brutal. And I think, honestly, when I was thinking and praying about this message, there was one word that kept pointing itself out. What's the cause of that? And I believe the cause of that is isolation. We've shut ourselves off from those around us. And I believe that's why this is happening. And isolation is straight up, let's call it for what it is. It is the work of the devil. He wants to destroy any kind of unity we have as Christians because we are so much easier to target when we're divided and we're alone. And some of you are online right now, and I'm looking right into this camera one here, Mark, right now, and you feel very isolated and alone. And maybe you don't have a choice. Maybe you're online because you're sick or you're high risk. Are you being cautious? And we love you and we miss you and we totally understand. And that's why we're offering it in the first place. But there are also some of you who choose to watch online who maybe just couldn't get out of your pajamas this morning. Hey, don't laugh. We've all been there. Life is hard, isn't it? But here's the thing, and I'm going to challenge you, maybe this is your first time back in church in a while, and you're thinking, maybe I'm going to not come back again, or maybe you haven't come back yet. Please don't trick yourself into thinking that you are receiving the full measure of what Christ has to offer by watching through a screen, because you're not. It's just not the same. On the opposite end of that, however, is that I know some of those people who are online right now, and I know that they are more invested and more engaged with the body of Christ than some people in this room. Because isolation is not just a physical issue. It's an emotional and spiritual issue. And the road of isolation ultimately leads to forgetting that you are part of the body. And soon enough, kids, you're just going to be a little hand on your own, walking along the ground like a zombie, doing your own thing. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians to explain the importance of each body part. Because without each part, hands, the eyes, the feet, the mouth, and as I said, head, shoulders, knees, and toes, the body cannot function. And that's because no part is more important than the other. No part. So we can't be partners. We can't be the body if we are isolated and alone. And God knows this. He's known this since the beginning of time. In Proverbs 18:1, it says that he who separates himself seeks his own desire, and he quarrels, he fights against all sound wisdom. Earlier on in Proverbs, it's written that there is wisdom in the counsel of many. So if that's the case, if being the body is a partnership, then seeking the counsel of people around us, seeking their opinion, should be standard practice, right? How good are we at that today? We're pretty bad at that today. Because really, we all want to have our own opinions and come to our own conclusions. Because we don't want to put ourselves in a situation where we could possibly be wrong. We don't. We don't want to be wrong. Because if we're wrong, then our opinions are flawed, or our conclusions are flawed. And since, as we learned earlier, our identity is wrapped up in our opinions, we are attacking people's identity when we challenge their opinions. And guess what? That is not the way it's supposed to be. We are attacking people's identity when we challenge their opinions, and that is not how we were created. If you want to know what it is supposed to be, I want you guys to take another break, another few minutes, and I want you to read together Acts 2:42 through 48. And we have read this a lot in this church. Acts 2:42 through 48, I want you to read those verses together to see how it is supposed to be. And we'll come back in a few minutes. It'll be up on the screen as well. Or you can use your phones to pull it up. Okay, let's go ahead and wrap it up. I hope that these discussions give you a glimpse into what small groups should be like. Because that's a big part of our ministry here at ACC, is get into a group with people, because these discussions are so important. It's like a taste, like a muffin. It's a little taste of what is good. So after reading this, after reading how good they were doing, do we just kind of sulk and be like, okay, we get it, we're failing? No. No, that's not the point. Because later on in Acts, they would go on to have major disagreements about many different things. Most of the time about Jewish law. Stuff that didn't even matter, and that was the whole discussion. Does this stuff matter? We can't just look at this and think we're failing because we're not failing. Being in the position I am in, I see a lot of good things in this church. I see really great stuff. People just serving out of their hearts, serving for the Lord endlessly for years and years and years. And it's incredible, but we are missing something, right? I mean, you can't just read this and be like, God, we are nailing it. No, because we're not. We're missing something, and something should be done about it. But what, you may ask? Well, I have the answer. I'm not going to leave you hanging today. Actually, I don't have the answer. The Bible has the answer. And in fact, Jesus had planned for this from the moment he set the apostles apart. So let's read about that in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, parts of the body, all different jobs, for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, for the edifying, keep that word in mind, of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Edifying the body of Christ. The word edifying or edification comes from the root word, edifice. Does any kid know what the root word edifice means? Any ideas? Nope, I didn't either. It's okay. It's okay. It means like a structure or a building, like this building or a house. Let's make this a little more practical. Building a house is hard work. It's hard work. And you may be looking at me and know what my job is and go, how do you know? Because you don't hold a hammer every day, Tyler. Great question. I built a house 4 years ago. Well, my family and I built a house 4 years ago. Okay, well, we hired someone to build a house for us 4 years ago. I didn't do the drywall or the framing, but even when, and I think anyone who's done this, even when you decide to pay somebody to build your house, it consumes every aspect of your life for at least a year and a half. It does. From working with different subcontractors to fixing all the stuff that they didn't do right, which apparently I knew how to do better, if I don't figure that one out, to working with permit specialists and stormwater, you guys. Did you know, fun fact, if you decide to build a house, there is an 1,100-page document on how we handle stormwater in the state of Washington. That's literally the water that comes from the sky. 1,100 pages on how to handle it. I did not read all of that, but it's complicated and messy. But when you decide to build a house, you have no choice. You have to do it right. You have to dig in, or there are major consequences if you do it wrong. If you try to remove all the hardships, all the hard work, your house will never be completed. It will just sit there as a shell of what it was meant to be. Do you guys see where I'm going with this here? Do you see my point? If we can't be vulnerable and honest here, if we can't seek the counsel of others here, if we can't actually ask hard questions, if we can't challenge each other on how to interpret scripture or how to parent our kids, how we treat our spouses, how to love others like Jesus, how to respect our parents, how to live at peace with those around us, or even how as we, as a body, respond to an international pandemic. If we can't have those discussions, what's the point? Why even spend the time gathering? Really, we are missing it. So how do we get better? How do we pull ourselves out of this isolated pocket we've built? And here's the answer you've been waiting for all day. We can't. We cannot pull ourselves out of it. There's only one who can. All we can do is remember who we are in Christ. And we need to realize that our identities do not rely on us being right or about us being wrong. So point number three, we must remember that our identity is in Christ and Christ alone. You are a new creation. Your past is gone. You're an ambassador for him in this world. You're redeemed and set apart. And so when someone comes to us and shares their heart and shares their opinion, can we pause and remember who they are in Christ? And that their opinions are not their identity either. Can we just all agree in this moment that if you have taken the step to be a new creation in Christ, we all have the same starting point, the same identity, that we are all broken and hurting people, but we are also new creations in him. And can we realize that the gospel is the great equalizer and it levels the playing field? That we are all part of the body and each single one of us is important and we all have a role to fill. And that that's someone you might disagree with on something, whatever the topic may be, they are called out just like you are called out. They're called out to fill a specific role, a role that you might not have. And if we're going to speak to them, if we're going to interact with each other, and we will have disagreements, can we say that those disagreements are going to be spoken with grace and truth? Some of y'all have too much truth, okay? And that's it. That's all you are. Truth. Truth speaker. Have some grace. Some of you, myself included, are maybe a little too full of grace, and you don't speak enough truth. There has to be a balance. And we constantly have to check ourselves. Where is this coming from? Is this my desire just to speak at someone? Or am I full of grace and understanding from where they're coming from? And maybe you're here today and you don't know this. You don't know what we're even talking about. Well, I can tell you right now, Jesus is offering you a fresh start right here. A place to renew your identity in him and in him alone. Become a new creation, because yes, we are going to struggle. And we will share in our struggles. We will share in the sufferings together. But we're also going to share in his glory. And this is the reason, this equalizer, the gospel. This is why we take communion together and not alone. To remember who we are. That's why we do Table Sunday like this, with muffins and kind of ridiculous whatever. It's muffins and painting and drawings, because we're a family. We do this to remember that we share something that's a whole lot deeper than what the world has to offer. And finally, most importantly, we take communion together to remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross, the death that he died, so our identity could be in him and in him alone. Let's pray. God, we wrestle with who we are every day. We forget who we are because the world feels louder and it feels in our face all the time. I thank you for this chance to gather and remember that we are the body of Christ first and foremost. As we come to communion today, I hope that we remember who we are together and that there's something so beautiful about people from all different backgrounds, different places and walks of life coming together and sharing a meal, sharing this moment in remembering the sacrifice that you gave for all of us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And the church said,
thanks again for joining us today. If you've accepted Christ or have questions about having a relationship with Jesus, we would love to hear from you. Call us at 360-293-3729 or visit our website anytime. Have a great week, and remember, you are loved by us and by Jesus.